Hallelujah. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, it does. Amen. 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 I believe it. How many of you think you're here today for because of a praying grandma? Or maybe a mom or a dad or a neighbor or somebody who believed in you enough to pray for you. Amen. Hallelujah, that God could touch your heart, touch your life, and bring you into the house of the Lord. I am a generational preacher. I believe in the generations. The scripture declares that a generation's yet to come will rise up and bless the Lord and praise the Lord. My cry and my desire is not for the generations to attain to where we are, because that's a fish hook kind of mentality. I want the generations to far exceed and excel anything we've ever known or anything we've ever seen. That's a net mentality. Amen? So I want God to do even greater things, bigger things in the generations yet to come. And I believe that's possible. Do you? I believe it's possible. But I believe it begins with planting a seed and watering that seed, nourishing that seed, and causing that seed to have an environment to grow in. All of those things are important for us to have the fruit of what God desires in our life. It's not just enough to have the seed planted. It needs nurturing. It needs watering. It needs an environment conducive to that plant thriving. I mean, you need to keep your kids in an environment that helps them to thrive, not just survive, but thrive. Hallelujah. And I don't care what circumstances or situations look around you right now. The power of prayer has the ability to change things. Can anybody in this house say amen? I believe it. Been there, done that. Still wearing the t-shirt, right? Hallelujah. And so I believe, you know, as we said, and our hearts sometimes can be overwhelmed and our hearts can be so full of things that we desire for God to do, healings that we need to see in the body of Christ, salvations that we need to come, addictions and bands that need to be broken, and whatever it is. I believe that when you stand in this house and you begin to lift up the name of Jesus, or any house, any place that you stand, when you begin to lift up the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit is at work on your behalf. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about let the dove talk. The scripture says, for lo, the winter is past. Can anybody say amen? The rain is over and gone. The time of the singing of the birds has come. And the voice of the turtle or the turtle dove is heard in our land. When the turtle dove begins to speak, it says, your winter is over. The rain is past. The time of new life, the time of spring, the time of springing forth has come. And the voice of the turtle dove or the dove is heard in the land. The dove is a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. How many know sometimes you got to let the Holy Spirit do the talking on your behalf? You got to let the dove talk. You know, in times of crisis or in times of need or in times of prosperity. I mean, there's times that we spend so much time worrying or in concern or fretting over situations when we could be praying in the Holy Spirit and bringing down strongholds and changing environments. I don't know about you this morning, but even as I came into the house of the Lord, I felt a shifting even in the worship and the anointing in the house. There was a shifting that started to take place, and the power of the Holy Spirit was here and strong and moving among us. There's a power of the Holy Spirit inside each and every one of you that wants to do the talking. You got a bad report? Let the Holy Ghost talk. You got a deadline? Let the Holy Ghost talk. You got a crisis in your life? Let the dove talk. Let the Holy Spirit speak on your behalf. Because the scripture says that we have the ability to pray in the Holy Spirit, and that it can make groanings and utterings on your behalf that we don't even understand or comprehend. That's powerful to me. So there are times when I'll just let the Holy Spirit speak on my behalf, and I don't even have to say nothing. I don't have to rationalize it out. I don't have to fix it. I don't have to talk it through. But I'll find myself just sometimes just walking through the house or in my car or wherever I am and just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, speak on my behalf. Speak to my circumstances. Speak to my situation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful for the power of His Holy Spirit. I want to talk a little bit today. I want to start some things on our series. I'm going to go ahead and bring up Isaiah, Lisa, if you want to bring that one up. But I want to start our series. We're almost getting into the Easter series, Easter season. It's not too far around the corner. Spring comes this week. Can I get an amen on that? Thank you, Jesus. The robins are here. The spring peepers, the crocuses are up. I saw some daffodils in bloom. I love daffodils. I told you last week, I love daffodils and crocuses and all of those things that come up in spite the snow, in spite environmental circumstances around them, despite whatever the temperature might look like. I saw those daffodils pushing up through the snowbank the other day, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Make me like a daffodil, that I don't take my command from external sources, that I'm not moved by weather, I'm not moved by seasons, but I'm moved by the power of the DNA and the seed of God that's inside of me. And it's when it's my turn to bloom, I'm going to bloom. When it's my season to grow, I'm going to sow, grow, and it's my season to burst forth. I'm going to burst forth regardless of what my circumstances and my environment around me dictates. Hallelujah. I love dandelions. I don't necessarily love them in my yard after you mow and they pop up like one day later. I think dandelions were created for children. It's the only flower they're allowed to pick, not get in trouble for it, right? Kids love dandelions. They bring them to us on the playground, handfuls of dandelions with no stems on them. Here, Mrs. Unger, dandelions. But if you ever watch a dandelion, it'll push its way through blacktop. It'll find a crack in the concrete sidewalk and come up through. It'll come up beside a tree stump. It'll come up in area and environments that doesn't look like anything should be growing there, but for the dandelion. And I don't care where you are in your life, the power of the seed of God that's inside of you is more powerful than anything external, more powerful than anything environmental, more powerful than any climate, more powerful than any environment that you're in right now. The power to burst forth is in you. So I'm ready for that season. We sang that song earlier, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. And as I was singing the song, I thought about, you know, it's really not that I want more of God, because I believe the power of God came into my heart, into my life, body, soul, spirit, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, took up His abode in me. I have all that the Father is in me. But what I desire more of you is I want more of a manifestation of your presence, of your miracles, of your healing, of your salvations in my life. I want more manifestation of who you are, God, in me. Hallelujah. I don't want to walk in and out of the anointing. I want to flow in the anointing. I want to swim in the anointing. Hallelujah. So it's not that I just want more of Him. I want more manifestation, more comprehension, more understanding of who He is in my life. Hallelujah. And I was thinking, you know, as we were worshiping, the power of the alabaster box, that when it's broken open, the fragrance that fills the room, that we sang, fills the room. We sang the song, Gracefully Broken. And I don't think about that so much, Lord, like break me. And I think there is things in our life that He breaks. And He breaks strongholds and He breaks mindsets and things like that. But the breaking that I'm looking for Him in my life in this day right here and now is not so much as something I need Him to break in me as much as I want Him to break me open. Can anybody relate to that? God, I want you to break me open. I want to have the power to walk through cultures that says a woman should not be there and she should not be at his feet. And if he knew what manner of woman he was, he wouldn't let her touch him. But Jesus said, I have somewhat to say to you. I came into your house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my hair. You didn't pour out your hospitality on me. But this woman has found a place at my feet. And when she broke open her alabaster box and she began to pour out her praise on me, it not only anointed me, it not only stirred me up and reminded me of my purpose, but it brought a fragrance in the room that filled the house. I want you to know you are an alabaster box that is waiting to be gracefully broken open in your job, in the Walmart, in the playground, wherever you go. God wants to break you open and pour you out. And there should be a fragrance that fills the room that says there is a sweet smelling fragrance. The scripture says your name is like an ointment poured forth, a fragrance rare, of fabulous worth. His name. So the name of Jesus is a fragrance that's released in the room, of fabulous worth. I believe there's power in the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, we were taught growing up, you know, that whatever happened, you plead the blood of Jesus. Anybody? We pled the blood of Jesus, pleaded the blood of Jesus, however you say that, over everything. If I was scared, I would plead the blood of Jesus. You know, whatever. And I don't know that I necessarily always knew what that meant, but I'd say, I plead the blood of Jesus. And then we kind of got the Jesus chant. In camp, we call it the Jesus chant. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. A song says, Jesus, there's something about that name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess that he is Lord. That when I say the name of Jesus, what I'm saying is, Lord, Father, you are Lord of all. You are Lord over everything in my life. And that at your name, sickness has to flee. Fear has to go. Despair, anxiety, depression, oppression, all of those things have to go at the name of Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus that changes atmospheres in the room. You're not just a thermometer, you're a thermostat. A thermometer says the temperature in the room, but a thermostat has the power to change it. Do we have any thermostats in here this morning? Come on, somebody. You have the power to change atmospheres in the room. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. RC, can I get you to put that blind down right there, that second one in? I'm about to ready to break out into I saw the light. You help me? Yeah, I know you would. No more darkness, no more night. Thank you, Jesus. That'll work. Thank you. Now I can see. My eyes have been open and now I see. Thank you, Jesus. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to talk about a lamb for a house. As we get ready to go into this season of Easter, we talk about the Passover lamb. We talk about the blood of the lamb. We talk about the power of the cross. We talk about all the characters who played a role in the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. And as powerful as Christmas is, as powerful as the coming of the Messiah, the Emmanuel, the God with us, the baby boy in the manger, the stories of all of the characters who played such a part in the coming of that baby boy and that Messiah that came. It's powerful. It's beautiful. But without the Easter story, we don't have the culmination of the purpose of the Emmanuel, God with us, God in us, God through us, God to us, a touchable, tangible God. But in Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4, and it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That should give you comfort today. He bore your grief and he carries your sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for your woundings, for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. Do you know that a bruise is an internal wound that is not, that's only seen on the surface, but it's a something that's underneath the skin? When you get a bruise, you don't bleed out, but there's been trauma to the body that's caused the blood to puddle in a certain area. It's an inward wounding. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. A lamb without blemish, without spot or wrinkle, without any defect, yet he opened not his mouth. Go to 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20 for me. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." The scripture says, "But we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." How many know Jesus became our Passover lamb? He became our lamb of sacrifice. He became the lamb that was offered for us, a lamb without blemish. I want to go to Exodus chapter 12 this morning and talk a little bit about the original Passover. Now, at the time of Jesus, there was many times when he was going into the temple and he was celebrating the feast of the Passover. Amen? And so where was the Passover commemorated? Where do we find the Passover? In Exodus, in Egypt. And what are they doing? They're getting ready to leave. They're getting ready to leave the area of Egypt, and they're about ready to cross over the Red Sea into the wilderness. Now, the scripture tells us that they got there and were there for 430 some years they spent in Egypt, in a land that was not their land. They got there because of famine. How many know famine a lot of times will lead you into an Egypt or into a bondage? When Naomi and Elimelech had famine in the land, they left the house of bread. They left Bethlehem and went down into Moab. Now, how many know why they were in Moab? Moab cost them way more than they wanted to pay while they were there. But they came back to the house of bread, and they came back to what God's original purpose was for them. They were in Egypt because they went down there, if you remember, because of a famine. And while they were there, Joseph had been raised up as a leader, as a deliverer, as a savior over Egypt. And they came down and had plenty in that land because God had went ahead and sent a savior, a man named Joseph, who they had sold out. I mean, no, they sold out Joseph. They stripped him. They sold him out. And they sent him down to Egypt. But while he was there, God raised him up to be next to Pharaoh. And while they were there, he made provision. And God brought provision for them. And they stayed in Egypt and were there for a very long time. But Joseph gave command over them and said, when God takes you out of this land, don't leave my bones in Egypt. This is not my land. God has caused me to prosper here. God has caused me to be a deliverer here. But this is not my purpose. This is not my final destination. And when God brings you out of this place, don't leave my bones in Egypt. I believe we leave the bones of the matriarchs and patriarchs behind us when we forget the reason and the purpose of God in our life. Those who have gone on before us, who have made provision, who have stood up, who have obeyed their dreams and their visions and the voice of God in our life, that may have died before us, not receiving the full promise of God's purpose in our life, I believe we carry the bones of them with us. Sister Jenny, I believe we carry the bones of Grandma Barker. I believe we carry the bones of my grandmother Ethel. I believe we carry the bones of my dad and pastor of this house. The great matriarchs and patriarchs that have stood. Hebrews tells us of the great hall of faith. Those who died not receiving the promise, but it says, but we are surpassed with so great a cloud of witness. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The great patriarchs and matriarchs of old stood up and said, we will declare the day of the Lord. I mean, no, Isaiah never got to see the promise in his day. But I believe when Jesus was born in a manger, that he stood up in the portals of heaven, high-fived those around him and said, I told you a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. When Moses and Elijah stood on the Mount of Transfiguration for Jesus, I believe they high-fived each other and said, this is as far as we can come. Peter stood up and said, I got a great idea. Let's build monuments. Let's build tabernacles. We'll build one for Elijah. We'll build one for Moses. And we'll build one for Jesus. And the heaven speaks and says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. I mean, he was a culmination of the law, Moses, and the prophets coming together in one. Hallelujah. And he said, this is my beloved son and what I will complete and will bring. Jesus said, I come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Thank you, Jesus. And so we see that they're in Egypt. But God has brought the plagues. He's brought many plagues on the children of Israel. And yet Pharaoh did not release them to go. But he said, I'm going to bring one final plague, and that's going to be the death of the firstborn. He said, but this is what's going to save you from the death in your house. I want to tell you this morning, there's some things that can save you from death in your house. There are some things that can save you from the bondage in your house. There are some things that can save you from what you've been enslaved to in your house. There's a better purpose, a better promise, and a better day. Don't ever give up where you are right now and think this is the way it's going to end. This is as far as it's going to go, because I'm going to declare over you right now the blood of Jesus is applied to the doorpost of your house. I'm going to tell you, we have anointed our doorpost of our house with anointing oil many times in our years growing up. And I say, I defy sickness from coming in this house. I defy the enemy to have any power in my house. So when you see the anointing on the doorpost, don't knock on the door, because you're not welcome here. Come on, somebody. And you can anoint it if you want to. You can pray over it. You can apply the blood. But I'm telling you, the blood speaks. The blood speaks. But he says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, and in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. Every man needs a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two doorposts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. His head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and of that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you while I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. God began to speak to them. He said, I'm going to bring judgment on Egypt. And he said, but what's going to keep the judgment from your house is the blood. And it wasn't that a death had not happened in that house. It was that there had already been a death of the lamb. Do you know that what keeps sin, angel, or the death from coming to your house for having dominance, having power in your house is the blood that's applied to the doorpost? Every one of us have the blood applied to our heart, applied to our minds, applied to our life and our house as a whole. This house, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, I'm about to bring you out of Egypt. Now, one of the things I love about this in the chapter before, he said, I want you to go to those who have been your oppressors. And he said, I want you to borrow silver and gold so that when you come out with a high hand. Somebody in here say, I'm coming out. My family's coming out. Those people that I love are coming out, and we're about to bankrupt the system that held us hostage and kept us in slavery. We're about to bankrupt a system with a high hand that says the blood speaks more. The blood has power. The blood has the power to deliver. The blood has the power to set you free. The blood has the power to break the bondage of sin or death over your life when it's applied. Now he said, what you got to do is you got to eat it. You got to get dressed. You got to get dressed. How many know the scripture gives us many? I'm going to put my shoes back on because it said, put your shoes on, get your staff in your hand. He said, there's many things that the scripture tells us to put on. His righteousness. Put on the armor of God. Put on the faith of God. Having your mind prepared. Having, you know, all the different things of the armor of God. Have your feet shod with the preparation of a gospel that declares peace and not wrath. How many of you got to have on the helmet of salvation? That means whatever you got going through your mind has to pass through the power of the Holy Spirit first. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm spirit filled. I'm anointed. I'm appointed. I'm called. I'm purposed. I'm chosen for such a day as this. I mean, no, you got to get dressed when you get up in the morning. You got to have the blessed breastplate of righteousness. And I don't know about you. There's some days I get up, I don't feel so righteous. But I don't go by my feelings, because the Word says He has made me righteous. He has covered me. He has clothed me with Himself. And so I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. I am what I am. I stand in His righteousness. I have my loins girt about with truth. I don't want to know what the facts are. I want to know what the truth is, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. How many know it's not about just coming to an altar? And that's powerful. If you haven't found your way to an altar or a spot where you just fall down before Jesus, say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Receive me of who I am and set my life on a course for You. It's the most powerful experience you'll ever have. And it's really just that easy. Lord, I receive You, because He's already received you. Know the word for yourself. Yes, He did. Read the word. Absolutely. Read the word. He was a man of faith. He was a man of the word. He spent many, many hours reading the word, knowing the word, studying the word. It was precious. It was precious to him. And the word is what brought him to where he was in his life, knowing the word. You know, when you have the word in your heart, when you plant the word of God, the scriptures in your mind, then when you hear those things, they come alive to you. It's like making a deposit. You can't make a withdrawal on what you've not deposited. Now, sometimes you can borrow from your neighbor. You can get in a splash zone. But how many know it's not like having a deposit in your own bank? Hallelujah. And so he said, you got to get dressed. You got to get your shoes on. You got to get your heart in preparation for coming out of Egypt. And he said, I want you to put your staff in your hand. I mean, the psalmist said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. His staff is one of comfort. His staff is not one that's used to abuse, but it's a rod of comfort. They comfort me. What they would use their staff for is they would make it like their diary, or kind of like a quilt, or they would write their history on their staff. Kind of like maybe you would carve markings in a doorway, and this is how tall little Johnny was when he was 3, but this is how tall he was when he was 7, and now he's this tall, and you would make kind of a little history report, or you would sew together. When my grandbabies were born, we took pieces of clothing from all of the family, from grandparents and aunts and uncles and everybody we could gather them from, and my dad did not get to see my first grandbaby. She was on the way. But he passed before she came. I have no doubt. My son-in-law spoke this over her. He said, I have no doubt he didn't help get her here. But we took pieces of clothes from all of the people. I happened to have a little piece of an apron that was my grandmother Barker's, and it sewed in that quilt. Miss Joy helped me make those quilts. And it tells the story of who we are, where we came from, and those who prayed us to this point, and those who've been a part of who we were. He said, I want you to get your staff in your hand. For one thing, your story up to this point is about to change. How many's ready for their story to change? There is history still yet to be written. There is still stories yet to come. There are still victories yet to be seen. You've not seen water coming out of a rock yet. You've not seen manna from heaven come down. You've not seen the quail. You've not seen the pillar of fire. You've not seen the cloud that's going to cover you. There are still miracles yet to be seen. Get your staff in your hand and get ready to record some new miracles, some new things, some new destinations, some new purpose in your life. Go ahead and get dressed for the journey, because I'm about to take you out of what you have known, a comfortable place. How many know when Moses came down and he started to speak to them and said, let my people go, the oppression of the Egyptians increased. The workload got harder. The taskmasters were stricter. And they said, Moses, go away. Leave us alone. It's too hard. We cannot do this. We want to stay with what's familiar, although it's killing us. And God began to speak to them. I'm going to take you to the land that flows with milk and honey. You have been comfortable here, but this is not home. It has been familiar to you, but it's not where you need to reside. How many know we need delivered from those things that are familiar to us? One of the things that disturbs me most working in the school system sometimes is we see generations of kids living in the same way and growing up with homes with crazy stuff going on. And what happens is you think that it's normal. And so it's hard to be delivered from what you think is normal. I mean, sometimes you got to have your mind challenged. This might be where I am right now, but this is not my destiny. This is not my purpose. There are still miracles to walk through. I have not yet seen the Red Sea open for me, but it's about to happen. I've not seen Pharaoh's chariots cast into the sea, but it's about to happen. Hallelujah. How many know God wants to take you on to bigger and greater things? But you got to prep yourself. You got to get dressed. You got to get your shoes on. You got to get your staff in your hand. And then you got to get your whole family in the house. And when you get the whole family in the house, then you got to bring the lamb in the house. And you got to eat the whole lamb. How many know sometimes it's not easy to get out of bed on your weekend and come to Sunday school, but it's necessary. Sometimes it's not easy to do what's right, but it's necessary. You got to eat the whole lamb. You got to consume him, but more than consume him, you got to let him consume you. He said, I want you to bring the lamb in the house. I want you to consume the lamb. I want you to feed off the lamb. And then I want you to put the blood on the doorpost that says, don't stop here. There's already been a death executed. That when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Hallelujah. And so it's the lamb in the house and the blood that's applied that causes us to put one foot in front of the other and step out of what we have always known and say, there's greater ahead for me. And I'm not only coming out, but I'm going to come out and bankrupt a system who robbed from me for 430 years. I mean, we got some systems that need bankrupt that have stolen from our children and our generations and those who have been stuck in Egypt and in bondage. I'm about to bankrupt hell. I mean, Jesus went down into the pits of hell and says that he set captivity captive. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And those keys never left his hand until he gave them to you. And he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Hallelujah. Some of you have walked through some places. Some of you have come out of some stuff. Some of you have brought yourself up out of Egypt through the power of the cross and blood on the doorpost. Our family was saved from Egypt, thank God, because of the power of the lamb in our house. When it came in, we had to take the whole lamb, every bit of it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We had learned how to consume the lamb. We got saved in the Nazarene church. And then we got moved on. We start hearing about the power of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. And so we moved on from there. We consumed that part of the lamb. And then we start hearing about kingdom principles and all of those things. How many know I'm still consuming the lamb? I'm still feeding off who he is. And every time that we come together and we take the body of Christ and we have our communion, we are saying, Father, not only do I take the blood, do I take the bread and the wine into my being, Father, but your life lives inside of me, because in him I live and move and have my being, my very existence is because of who he is and not who I am. I love the story and the incidents, of Obed-Edom. You remember the story of Obed-Edom, and the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and they held it hostage. They had kidnapped the presence of Jesus. Can I tell you, there has been a generation that has tried to bankrupt and kidnap the presence of Jesus and have held it hostage and only wanted to use it for their own gain. But when the ark began to be brought back into the city, and they were carrying it back, and the priests were carrying it on the poles, you remember that, the ark started to wobble, and the mercy seat started to go down. And the priesthood went to put their hand towards the ark. And when they did, the scripture said they were smote dead because no one was able to touch the Ark of the Covenant. It was carried on poles and rods. Nobody could touch it because of the power, the presence that it possessed. And they died right there. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, there have been generations that have tried to steady the mercy seat, that have tried to direct it with their own hands, that have tried to say where it goes and who gets my grace and who gets my mercy and who gets my freedom. And men have put their hand to it. And when men put their hand to God's presence and his spirit, it always brings a natural death. But I want to tell you, Obed, they were all afraid of it then and said, what are we going to do with this box? What are we going to do with this Jesus? What are we going to do with this presence, this blood-sprinkled mercy seat? Obed-Edom said, I'll take it home with me. And they took it to the house of Obed-Edom. And he stored the Ark of the Covenant at the house of Obed-Edom. And you know what? All of a sudden, the flocks were healthier. And they were multiplying, and the herds were greater, and the chickens were laying more eggs, and the sheep got better wool, and the cows produced better milk, and the wife got looking better, and the kids start acting better, and prosperity started to come to the house of Obed-Edom. He said, you don't want to take it to your house? I'll take it to my house, because when I took the ark into the house, when I took the blood into the house, when I took the mercy seat of God into the house, things started to change in my house. When I embraced God's presence in my life, when I embraced what God wanted to do, things started to change in my house. Now what happens is sometimes we lose heart when it looks like mercy gets on a shaky cart, when it looks like grace gets out of hand, and we don't know who to give grace to. We don't rather give grace to our kids or not. We don't know if that person sitting on the other side of the pew deserves that grace. Or God forbid that they're sitting down on the street corner, if they deserve that grace. Or maybe they're struggling or crying out or in an Egyptian bondage. We want to put our hand to it and decide who gets God's grace and who gets his mercy. And we do. We cause chaos. My cry is, Lord, let me be a priest that doesn't direct it any certain direction. Let it just be for everybody that the shadow of that mercy seat falls on. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. How many know a mercy seat was a type of the secret place? I want to dwell under the shadow of the secret place. And I don't want to just direct where your mercy goes. I want to take it home with me. I want mercy to work with my husband. I want mercy to work with my kids. I want mercy to work with my coworkers. I wanted to cause an abundance of grace in my house, in my community, in my mind, in my spirit. That when you break me open like that alabaster box, there is nothing but sweet fragrance that comes out and fills a room. I take it home with me. Take the lamb in the house. Consume it all and get ready, because in your midnight hour, I'm about to pass over you, and when I see the blood, I'm gonna pass over you. There are so many things that are significant in this story of Jesus, parallels of the Passover with Jesus. I'm going to read a few real quick and then I'm going to close. The Passover lamb was slain on the eve of Passover on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish calendar. Jesus is the lamb that was sacrificed on the 14th of the first month. He was sacrificed at the same time. The lamb had to be without blemish. The scripture just told us Jesus was out without blemish. The lamb had to be in the prime of his life, 1 year old. Jesus was in the prime of his life. The lamb had to be a male. Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God. It had to be a lamb for every house. Jesus came not only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he also went to the Jew, the Gentile, the Samaritan, to whomsoever will, that believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Lamb for every house. 4 days prior to Passover, the lamb was brought in. Jesus rode into Jerusalem 4 days before his death on the eve of the Passover. It had to be consumed entirely on Passover Eve. Jesus was taken off the cross the same evening of the crucifixion. No bones were to be broken. Jesus, the scripture says of Jesus, not a bone of his was broken. When they came to him, he had already died because they did not take his life. He gave up his life. Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. Hallelujah. Lamb died in the place of the firstborn. Jesus died in your place. The blood on the doorpost already spoke of the death. You are covered in his blood. The lamb released them from bondage. The lamb takes you from sin and death to life. Hallelujah. It was to be consumed entirely. Eat his flesh and the blood and table of our communion. We celebrate that Passover and the Lord's body. It delivers you from hand of your oppressors. And when it does, hallelujah, it bankrupts a system that held you captive and held you in bondage. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Stand with me this morning. The scripture said, a lamb for every house. A lamb for every house.